The World Tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And I tell you, the people in this country wouldn't want to live in a world where a communist was ruling the whole world. And the people in communist countries wouldn't want to live in a world where one of our people was at the helm ruling it. In the hands of man, it's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. Brethren, the greatest mistake that the churches have made, the most universal mistake in understanding, which leads to universal sin, is the idea that everybody is lost unless he gets saved. I tell you, the average church today, calling themselves Christian, has an idea that life is like a one-way trip on a railroad train. I can express it better on a railroad than I could on an airplane, yet many of you have flown on airplanes and never ridden on a railroad train today. That's how fast times are changing. But it's just like you get on board and you're on a long all-day trip, that's your whole lifetime, and already you are condemned to go to hell. Now, at the end of the line, there is a switch in the track, and it's thrown down to shoot you straight down to hell when you get there. Now, if at any time in that whole journey you say, all right, I accept Christ, well, that changes the switch and throws it so that now when you get there, it'll send you right up to heaven. And then they sing, it's all settled long ago. Once saved, always saved. It's all settled. There's nothing more to it. It's just believing that. And they say that Christianity is not a way of life. This church believes Christianity is a way of life. You better believe it. You better believe it. Now, they're going to have the divine nature. You tell me we can't have anything like utopia? Now, what do scientists look forward to today? Well, I would say there are three major things. One, some of them are looking forward to a magic century 21, a push-button time when there will be so many more gadgets than we have now that work will be eliminated. You won't have any work to do. And you can just be in idleness and ease, sitting around all the time, nothing to do. Of all the unhappiness that I can think of, that's the most unhappy condition. I wouldn't want any of it. But that's what they picture as happiness. They talk about their heaven where all you do is sit around with nothing to do forever but look on the face of Christ. Oh, that isn't what God has for us. He's going to have something for us to do. Now, the second is another group of scientists that think what's going to happen in the future, it'll just be more and more of the same thing, more evils, more divorces, families breaking up, more violence, more crime, more of everything wrong. Then there's a third group. They say that the only hope is a world government to rule the whole world so that no one can have an army to come up against them, and a world of peace. Now, then in the same breath, they admit that's impossible, because men can't bring about anything of that kind. Oh, but God can. God can. God is going to send Christ, and with supernatural power, he's going to rule. Now, I could take the time to show you what's going to happen to those that oppose Christ when he comes, but I won't do it since Zechariah 14. But I won't take that time now. When Jesus Christ does come, let me show you what the condition on the earth at that time. It's going to be very, very terrible. And you'll find it back here in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Then shall be great tribulation. And we're right on the very doorstep of that right now. Great tribulation, such as never was since the beginning of the world to this time, known or ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. The Moffat translation has that it's not talking about spiritual salvation. It means saved alive in this life. But for the elect's sake, and this church is that elect, brethren, and for this church, because of this church, God is going to save humanity alive. That's how important this little church of God is. But Christ is still there on God's throne, and he's coming to this church. Now then, just before that time, however, you'll find in verse 14 here how this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and it'll be, that's the sign of his coming. Now, if they had been deceived with other gospels, otherwise that wouldn't be a sign of anything. If they'd been hearing that same gospel all the time, that's the sign, the fact that we are getting the gospel of the kingdom out to the world. And it's not just to Podunk and Squeedunk in the United States. It's to all the world. And I've got to get back out into other countries again. And Godspeed that day. And he's raising me up now and giving me strength. Look at the last verses of the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and you'll see where I go for my strength. Now, when the new world ruler comes, he's going to come already crowned with many, many crowns. The 19th chapter of Revelation, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I read to you the prophecy that Jesus was coming to rule. He's coming to reign. He's coming as a king as well as a savior. Of course, he's both. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. We're that wife, and we're to be made ready without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And Christ died and shed his life's blood to help us to get that way. That's what we've got to look forward to. And the only reason that any one of you has ever been called is not just to get you saved. God is no respecter of persons. Probably the people who live next door to you or across the street from you couldn't understand this word if you try to argue with them and preach to them for 1,000 years. Unless God calls them, no one can come to Christ. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Now, are you going to make Jesus Christ a liar? If there's anyone that can come to Christ except when the Father draws him, Jesus Christ didn't tell the truth. That's either true or it's false. You can't find any scripture that'll contradict it. God has called us to a job to get done. He's called everyone for a duty, and no one has been called except for a duty. And every time that duty was preparing for the kingdom of God. And that's what he called you for. Now go back to the early church. Where did the early church get the truth that it believed? It said we must all speak the same thing. We must all believe alike. Where did they get that belief? Where did they get it? They got it from the apostles. And where did the apostles get it? Christ taught them. How did I get it? Let's go back here to Galatians for just a minute. You've heard me use this many times. I think it begins in the first chapter of Galatians, where Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not that of man. Now, I say the same thing. The gospel I have given you, brethren, and what you believe, I didn't get from man, but you got it from me. You ever stop to think of that? That's where you got it. If I'm not Christ's apostle, who is? Not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it except by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul later says, have I not seen Christ? Have I not been with Christ? He was 3 years down in Arabia, and there's nothing said about what went on down there. Well, that's where Christ had had to come, and even after his resurrection to heaven, Christ appeared to him in some form, some way, in person, and taught Paul. And when Paul went to Jerusalem, he found that what Christ taught him was exactly the same thing that Christ had taught those apostles. And let me tell you that what Christ taught me today is exactly the same thing he taught those original apostles. Now then, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me to his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither did I. Brethren, I didn't go to a theological seminary. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God, the personal Word of God in person. The Bible is the Word of God in writing. Now, the only difference is this is in writing and he's in person, but the message is the same. The truth is the same, absolutely. Either way. God taught me here. God brought me through a condition that he just wiped my mind clean of everything I'd ever believed. And I don't know of any other religious leader who ever was brought to the truth in that manner. I don't know of any. Now then, as I said, the first thing Christ will do when he comes, depose Satan. Then he's going to begin to call all of those. Everybody then will be called for salvation. But you've been called to get back of me and getting this message to the world now. That's what you've called for. And if you want to get into God's kingdom, you better be faithful in doing that, because that's what Christ called you for. Christ is coming as the King of Kings. And when he comes, he'll be already crowned. Now, I meant to read that to you, and then I got sidetracked. Let's go back to it again, Revelation 19. Let's pick up again in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He will be already crowned when he comes. The coronation ceremony will take place up in heaven before he comes. We're not going to get to attend that ceremony. And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. And the armies which were with him in heaven, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, you'll find that is all of the holy angels, not the ones that were on earth and were sinning angels, but all of the holy angels followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, because they're going to fight against him. They're not going to want him. They're going to say he's the Antichrist. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, there are going to be other kings. He will be the King of Kings. God does reveal something of the sort of the structure, the organizational structure of the government. He's coming as a ruler. Now, if you turn with me to Jeremiah 30 for just a moment. But they shall serve the eternal their God. That's when Christ comes, is talking about here. Verse 7, the last that day is great, so that none is like it, is even the time of Jacob's trouble. And then God says, I will break his yoke from his neck, and he will deliver us. But they won't serve those people anymore, but they shall serve the eternal, their God, and David, their king, whom I will raise up unto them. David will be raised from the dead in a resurrection and will be the king over the people of Israel. Now then, in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, David, my servant, shall be king over them, And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And David will be king over all of the nations that have developed out of the original 12 tribes of Israel. Now then, next, if you will notice in Matthew 19 and verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne of his glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That is the 12 original apostles. Each of them will be resurrected and will be sitting on a throne over one of those 12 nations. Now, over all of them will be David ruling over them. Now, let's go a little farther, a little higher up. It's going to be a theocracy, which means government from the top down. What will they have for a Congress, a parliament, a diet, or a lawmaking body? Well, they just have one person as a lawgiver. Did you know that? God the Father, who is the lawgiver. And all the law will come from him. It'll be a theocracy from the top down. Now, God, you'll see, will be the Congress. He will give all the laws. Christ will be the king. We won't have a president, or Christ will be the King of Kings. And the kingdom will be the family of God, and God is the father of that family, and the law comes from him. And we'll have to all obey our father. The kingdom of God will be both church and state. It'll be both church and state. All that God has called since Adam were called to prepare for that kingdom. That's the only reason they were called. Abraham was called to prepare for the kingdom of God. And maybe we better go back and see a little of that. You'll find that Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And all of the promises that we have of any eternal life or salvation are based on the promises God made to Abraham. Now you find Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob mentioned together so many places in the Bible, mentioned like a team, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're all mentioned together. They prepared themselves, and they will all be in the kingdom of God. And once Christ said to the Pharisee, you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. So they're going to be there. Since Abraham then had the promises that all of us have to get in on, Abraham will be next under God. And it'll be over church and state both. And there's only one way I can understand it. And that is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be together as a combined sort of team or unit with Abraham, the chairman of the three. Father Abraham. Now you've got, over the Israelitish nations, you've got David over the whole of all of those nations. You've got each one of the 12 original apostles over each one of those nations. What about the Gentiles? Well, you know, the first thing I used to think was, well, Apostle Paul will be over the Gentiles. No, you see, the Apostle Paul had a status equal to the other apostles, and they're only over one of the nations, not over the whole thing. And so that's Paul will have a same type of status that the other apostles will. No, there's one who rates ahead, and one that is mentioned is way ahead, and that is Daniel. And Daniel was trained and practically running the first world empire that ever existed. And while it was a pagan empire, Daniel ruled God's way. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Daniel never departed from God. And he was doing it under very, very difficult circumstances. Daniel qualified. Now Paul, Apollos, Barnabas, they will all be head over Gentile nations in the kingdom of God. Now then, there's one other thing I want you to notice. The 17th chapter of Matthew, the first seven verses. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, James's brother, and brought them into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. Now, they were seeing now a vision of the kingdom of God that we're here to celebrate. And they were looking into that kingdom. And his face, Jesus' face, did shine as the sun. And his raiment, his clothing, white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. Now, this is a picture of the kingdom of God. There is Christ, the head of all, and Moses and Elijah. I can't conceive of Abraham being under either Moses or Elijah, because he was the father over them, really, in a way. But you notice that there they were. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of a cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face. But Jesus said, Don't be afraid, just rise up. And he said, Don't tell anybody about it. And now then, Moses was brought up in the palace of Pharaoh. Moses was trained in government. God gave Moses all of the laws of God for the Old Testament. Now there was, of course, the spiritual law. They had substitute laws. One sacrificial law, a substitute for the blood of Christ. They had another substitute physical law of rituals. Carnal meats and drinks and offerings and things of that sort as a substitute for the Holy Spirit. But God gave his government through Moses, and he was a lawgiver to man. Moses then, under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will be over all the governments. He will be over David. He will be over Daniel. And they will be over all the other nations. Now then, let's go back and take a quick glimpse in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, beginning with verse 6, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and a leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as full as the ocean beds are full of water. How much of the knowledge of the Lord is there on earth today? And look at the troubles we're having. Now then, Elijah was the man who restored the knowledge of God in Israel when they'd forgotten all about him. He's the one who brought the commandments of God back to them. He's the one that said, if God be God, get over here on his side. Stand up and be counted. I'm having to say that same thing today. Stand up and be counted. The time has come. But Elijah restored the law of God, and he will be over all of the religion. Now then, the religion at that time is going to be more a matter of education than anything else, because there won't be any Satan, and people are going to have to be taught the truth. Elijah will undoubtedly be over all of the religion. And you find in the 25th chapter of Matthew, before Christ, when he comes, will be gathered all the nations. He'll divide them as a shepherd would the sheep from the goats. And the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. to those on the right hand, they say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. They will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he doesn't say whether they'll inherit it right then or at the end of the millennium, but the fact that he says it then looks like they would inherit it right then. What a wonderful time that is going to be. That's the kind of government we're going to have that we're looking forward to.
For more information, please visit our website at www.coglittleflock.com.